July edition of Athey Creek's Prophecy Update. I'd like to start off with just a reminder of something that's kind of important as far as, you know, what the purpose of prophecy is. I talk about that probably every time because so many times people, I think the objective is a little weird, you know, to get all stirred up, and some people, you know, get all weirded out or heebie-jeebied. Other people, it's to store guns and get your Cheerios in your bunkers and, you know, lock down. That's not what you're supposed to do. Some people, it's you know, it's kind of goes in the UFO category of just kind of weirdos, kind of going, wow, the rapture. But what are we supposed to do? Well, one of the things that we, you know, we're told is the spirit of prophecy is Jesus. The book of Revelation tells us we're to look to Jesus. We should always glorify Jesus. Everything that we want to do here at Athey Creek is to just see Jesus more clearly. But we believe that the Bible, one-fourth of the Bible, tells us that we're to look for his return. The second coming of Christ, the rapture of the church, we're to keep our eyes open and not to be ignorant concerning the days that we're living. So that's one of the things, to just see Jesus more clearly. And I've done some other, you know, little reminders of what Bible prophecy is supposed to do. But I want to share with you, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 10 for tonight just to kind of kick us off. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, reminds us, and something that's important, I call this the spiritual salad in the Bible. The spiritual salad, yeah, it's the lettuce statements. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, let's back up. In fact, I say verse 24, which is kind of the main part, but let's back up just a little bit. Hebrews chapter 10, let's start in verse 22. It's where the lettuce stuff happens. It says, let us, verse 22, draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so exhorting one another. And here it is, check it out. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day are we talking about here? Well, this is the day of the Lord coming. As you see the day of the Lord coming nearer and nearer, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be more given to these things that we're to do. Let us statements, the salad. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider one another to provoke one another to love and to good works. By the way, one of the things, if a prophecy update is provoking people to hate or be angry or to have high blood pressure, I don't think that's what, we're not supposed to be doing that. I do know that sometimes we can do that because we see what's going on in the world and it's such blatant rebellion against the Lord that you kind of go, come on. But we should also remember, but we know the end of the story. We know how it's going to turn out. We're not troubled by these things. We know exactly what the Lord's plan and purpose is. So it's not to have high blood pressure or to get all freaked out or upset or uptight or angry, but we're to provoke one another, knowing the times that we're living, provoke one another to what? Guns and bunkers? No, to love and good works. That's what it says right here in our text, to provoke one another to love and to good works. And it says, you know, and also not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Isn't it interesting? In these days, that was hugely challenged in many churches in this past year and a half with the coronavirus and lockdowns and churches shut down, even though marijuana dispensaries stayed open and liquor stores and, casinos down in Las Vegas. But you know, a lot of us as churches, we said, well, you know, we'll see what this coronavirus does if it's really a pandemic. And we closed down to be respectful and loving. But if you remember at the very beginning, I always said, but there's a real short limit to that. We're not going to just stay shut down indefinitely. And the reason why I said that is I knew that that would be impossible for Athey Creek to stay shut down for longer than a few months. And we saw, you know, it's just because of what the scripture says. Don't forsake the assembling of yourself together. So we over a year ago, opened up. By the way, there's some lady on social media, by the way, that's going around saying that we were cowards and we lock down like every other church. And she just goes, she's all over the internet. I don't know why she does it, but she thinks that we locked down and we were locked. She kept saying Eighth of Creek's just like all the other churches. Well, that's not true. They threatened me jail time big fines, the state of Oregon did, and the Oregon Health Association. Like there was real, you know, it was a real challenge keeping our church open, but we did. And it's because of what the Bible says. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Kind of funny how people are online. The people, you know, these social media trolls, it's kind of funny. They can just say whatever they want. And people go, wow, I didn't know Eighth Creek was shut down, but one lady. Anyway, she needs to repent and not be a liar. But all that to say, not forsaking ourselves, but what are we supposed to do? Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves as the manner of some is, but exhort one another. So there's a provoking each other to love and good works and exhorting one another. And then check it out. The more you see the day approaching, man, I think the closer we get to the rapture of the church, the second coming of Christ, the tribulation period, the millennial kingdom, the more we should be reminding each other, not slacking off. And interestingly, the Church of Jesus Christ in many ways are slacking off on this issue of Bible prophecy. And that's why, you know, we're doing this once a month. Even though we go verse by verse through the Bible, we don't skip anything. In fact, by the way, that kind of leads us to sort of our springboard into our next section here is we're coming up on Ezekiel 38 in our Through the Bible study. So we've got some work to do. And I'm going to do a deep dive into 36, 37, 38, 39. We're going to talk about, you know, the Gog Magog invasion on Sundays and Wednesdays. So if you're just a prophecy update viewer, don't forget to tune in on our next several Sundays and Wednesday teachings, because we're going to be really diving in, deep dive into the Gog Magog prophecy, which is going to be fun to talk about. All the puzzle pieces, in, as far as I can tell, are in perfect position for the Gog Magog Ezekiel 38-39 scenario to come to pass. But it's amazing because as days go by, it's no longer months. It's every day, it seems like there's more and more confirmation that these things are happening. So I want to just kind of go through some of the topics of this past month that the Lord just seems to be continually moving the puzzle pieces. And they're falling right into place where the Lord would have them. And this is one of the reasons I believe we very well could be living in the days where the rapture of the church could happen at any moment. Exciting times. But did you see, it's so funny in these prophecy updates, I'm always amazed at, you know, the stuff that I collect over the past month, you know, for the month of June to today. There's so much to talk about, but oftentimes it's the very day of prophecy updates things happen. Did anybody see what was happening in the Middle East today? It's kind of a big deal. Maybe you didn't see it because it was fairly quiet, but it was a big deal. The United States quietly withdrew from Afghanistan this morning. Did you guys see this? This is big news. You know, it's really something because, you know, last prophecy update, I was talking about how we're talking about withdrawing and we're going to slowly do it and all this stuff. Well, as it turns out, you know, this quiet withdrawal this morning, the forces left Bagram Air Base, you know, which was kind of our main hub there in Afghanistan. And they completed the just quiet withdrawal this morning. Meanwhile, the Taliban have already taken over the whole thing, which is really something. American troops, the article says, and their Western allies have departed the U.S. military base that coordinated the sprawling war in Afghanistan. Officials said on Friday, effectively ending major U.S. military operations in the country after nearly two decades. For generations of American servicemen members, the military hub, Bagram Air Base, or Bagram, was a gateway to and from a war that cut across constant changes on the battlefield and in also presidential administrations. You know, it's interesting to see Bagram go to the Taliban because I shouldn't say Taliban's taking it over. As soon as they left, Taliban guys ran onto the base and tried to take it over. But the National Army did attempt to take it and or hold it, but it's being threatened right now. But the pullout, this is some of the footage from just, you know, when they landed back in 2002, we were coming into the Bagram Air Base, but in time it became like a small city. And we've been there for, you know, 20 plus years now. It's quite a deal. But the final withdrawal overnight on Thursday and Friday occurred with little fanfare and no public ceremony in an atmosphere of grave concern over the Afghan security forces' ability to hold off Taliban as they advance across the country. We don't leave Afghanistan with a very secure, you know, safe situation. I'm not arguing whether we should or shouldn't. That's a whole nother discussion. What should we have done? You know, there's a huge argument we could talk about there, but you know, more than 2,000 of our soldiers killed in Afghanistan, and now these Afghan forces, security forces, are gonna try to hold the region, but it's pretty dubious. Not a lot of people are hopeful that these forces are gonna be able to hold the ground that we gained. In fact, as it turns out, even the Taliban are surprised. There's an article on CBS News, or I should say NBC News, even the Taliban are surprised how fast they're advancing. And this is from back on the 25th of June, a week ago. They were like, wow, we're really moving forward as the United States was slowly pulling out. But this map, I don't know how well you can see it there, the blue represents sort of contested areas that are neither Taliban or, the Afghan forces. The gray area is definitely held by Afghan National Force, aided by the United States, the gray area. But the orange areas there are where the Taliban still are firmly entrenched. And this is closing in ever so quickly. If you watch your maps and follow the news, it's quite amazing. Taliban commander in Ghazni province told NBC News that he and fellow fighters were surprised at the speed of their advance and had avoided capturing some targets so as not to run afoul of the U.S., according to Afghan media reports, eyewitness accounts, and statements from local Afghan officials, the Taliban are advancing in rural areas near Kabul, and now they hold almost twice as much of Afghanistan as they did just 2 months ago, raising fresh doubts about whether the Afghan government can survive once the United States forces depart. And so, interesting thing to watch what's going on there. Now, in the TRT World article, there was an interesting note why the U.S. is pulling its missile systems they're asking the United States pulling our missile systems out of the whole Middle East. It's not just pulling out of Afghanistan. There's questions that people are kind of alarmed. Why are the United States kind of seemingly leaving the Middle East altogether? Some people are making that argument. The Pentagon's reduction of U.S. troops and military hardware, this article says, shows a reorientation with the Biden administration's priorities in the region. Washington will be pulling out of some significant military hardware, including Patriot missile systems in the Middle East, particularly Saudi Arabia. The U.S. will also be undergoing significant troop reductions in countries like Iraq, according to Pentagon plans. The announcement, which includes withdrawing from Kuwait, Iraq, and Jordan, has triggered debate over whether Washington is going to leave Riyadh, Saudi Arabia, to the mercy of Tehran's aggressive forces in their policy that bids more tensions with the Shia majority country. Edward Erickson, a former American military officer, retired professor of military history from the Department of War Studies at the Marine Corps University, thinks the United States withdrawal aims to send a positive political message to Iran over reducing tensions between the two countries, United States and Iran, paving the way for restoration of a nuclear deal. They believe it's a good gesture, hopefully, wanting to make friends with Iranians. You guys that have been around for a while, do you think the Iranians want to be friends with the United States ever? Like it's so misguided, this current administration, thinking that they can sort of appease the Iranian regime. Like they're some political group. You have to understand, they're a religious group that really runs that country. And they're fanatical religious groups that are there. But this guy says, we're trying to make a positive relationship with the Iranians. He goes on, I believe it's a positive signal to Iran under President Biden. The missile pullout supports diplomatic efforts to restart the JCPOA, Erickson tells the TRT World, referring to the, you know, revitalization of the nuclear deal, which, you know, probably won't happen by this time. But this article goes on and says, the reason they believe Biden administration is pulling out of the Middle East largely is because we're pivoting to look at China. You know, the pullout of the Middle East fits into a larger picture rather than just regional alignments in the Middle East. It's almost like the Biden administration says, yeah, this, that's just proven to be a quagmire over there. So let's just get out of there, get our weapons out of there. But they're not really necessarily thinking about some of our good friends like the Israelis. Even the Jordanians to some degree, but the Israelis, you know. Now, I have the opinion that the United States, we think we're protecting Israel when we're over there. I think Israel's pretty good at protecting themselves. Sometimes I think we get in the way, the United States, when it comes to Israel protecting itself. And just let Israel be Israel. They're good at doing what they do. And you know, they've done pretty well, whether they had a friendly administration in the White House or an unfriendly administration. The Jews just seem to be doing okay over there. But it's a reorientation of Washington's political posturing with China, according to both analysts and Biden administration officials. The U.S. is trying to concentrate its strategic objectives, meeting the Chinese challenge. And to do that, to reducing their footprint in other parts of the world, Arian tells TRT World. Americans want to focus on threats emanating from the South and the East China Sea, explaining Washington's new global priorities. Now, you say, okay, Brett, whatever. So it seems that the United States today, we quickly pulled out of Afghanistan quietly, but quickly. And it seems that the articles and the experts are saying we're slowly pulling out of the Middle East, generally altogether, it seems. Now, whether that happens for sure or not, I don't know, but that's what everybody's, the buzz is, why are we all leaving the Middle East to themselves? They're saying because we're pivoting to China because that's where we feel like things are gonna go. As it turns out though, as Bible-believing people, we know something a little different than the Biden administration. We know that it's not gonna be China, at least in the last days and the end times. China's not gonna be the epicenter of all things going on in the world. We know that the epicenter is gonna be Israel, and we also know the Gog-Magog invasion, which has to happen, you know, right at the rapture of the church. Some of you believe before, after, it depends on your view on that. But as it turns out, we believe, biblically, the next big thing is what's going on in the Middle East. And it seems that Jerusalem and Israel is the epicenter of all things Bible prophecy. So this pivot that we're making toward China, we'll see what that does for the United States. But what it does for the Ezekiel 38 prophecy that's mostly Middle Eastern, it sort of opens the door for that to happen even easier. With the United States in the Middle East, we've kind of clogged things up there. A lot of nations don't want to mess with the United States when it comes to, you know, us being in the way. Right now, we still have military forces in Iraq. We need to be praying for those guys. They're still fighting ISIS. Did you see, yesterday, today, in Iraq, they have zero power. All the power in Iraq's gone. The ISIS forces tipped over a bunch of the huge towers and did some damage, and they've caused real problem. It's funny to watch some of the progressive liberals say, see, this is global warming. Global warming's making Iraq really, really hot. No, ISIS knocked over the towers, they have no electricity, and people are really, really hot. It's like 120 degrees in Iraq right now, and they have no air conditioning. There's pictures of Iraqis sitting in the main street with umbrellas over their heads trying to find shade. You know, it's like, it's brutal. But we have soldiers over there, and they're still tangling with ISIS. How long will we be there? I don't know. You know, we had more than 2,000 soldiers die in Afghanistan over the last 20 years. We've had 4,500, close to that, die in Iraq. We've been tangled up there for a long time. The more we pull out, the more that allows nations like Turkey and Iran to do exactly what they've wanted to do, and they've been very patient. One thing that those, whether you're talking about the Shiites or the Sunnis, they look at the long-term game plan. And they knew that they could just, you know, wait for the United States to eventually leave. But with us leaving, we're also, by the way, up in Syria. We have some of our military personnel in Syria, and we're kind of in the way there too. But if we start pulling out of there, you've got Turkey and Iran. By the way, Iran already has big arms over reaching it over next to Israel. You know that, right? The Iranians have proxy armies both in the north and the south. The Hezbollah up in the north of in Lebanon, those are Iranian-supported people. And they get Iranian weapons. You've got the Hamas down in the south in Gaza, also financially funded by the Iranians. The Iranians are reaching over there, but they don't have what they consider that fertile crescent. That's what they want to do. And, you know, depending on who you are, they want to set up this new, you know, the caliph system of the Islamic faith. And, you know, Turkey thinks they're the ones who are going to set this up. The Iranians want to do this. It's interesting for the United States to be pulling out of the Middle East. And that's something to watch because it sets the stage to allow these nations that are listed in Ezekiel 38, whether you're talking about the Russians or the Iranians or Turkey or the other players, we'll get into those a little later. But without the United States there, we won't really be able to say much about what goes on there, at least not initially. That actually plays into Bible prophecy. Do you remember what the description is of what some of us will be doing when Russia with a hook in their jaw comes down and attacks Israel with Iran and Turkey and these nations? Do you remember what some of the nations will be doing? Anybody? We'll be pointing the finger saying, naughty, naughty, you shouldn't do that. In fact, it's Ezekiel 38 where it says that. Ezekiel 38, 13. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish, which might be England, with all the young lions thereof. Some people say that's the United States because we're descendants of the men of Tarshish. Some make that case. I wouldn't die on that battlefield. But the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, thou art come to, question, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? Like, we will just sort of lightly protest these nations that are gonna attack the Jews and attack Israel. The Gog-Magog invasion is gonna be several nations, a confederation of nations attacking Israel. It's not hard to even imagine. The Russians, the Iranians, the men of Turkey, they're all right on the northern border of Israel as we speak, postured perfectly to do what Ezekiel 38 says will happen. So again, the United States pullout this morning is just once again, the Lord, I think, moving the pieces to just kind of make it perfect to where things are perfectly set up for this Ezekiel 38 engagement. Now, with that, there's some new things that are going on with leadership. I talked a little bit about the leadership of Israel and, you know, Netanyahu's out. But one of the new leaders that you should probably get to know, he's now sort of the president-elect. And if you've been following, do you guys remember the president of Iran, a couple presidents ago, Ahmadinejad? It's funny to see these different guys that come in to lead these nations. But we used to call him Ahmadinejad because he was wacko, man. This president, remember, he was the one who said the Holocaust never happened. And he said, we're going to drive Israel and pound them into the sea. And, you know, like Ahmadinejad was whacked. He was a radical, college professor kind of president. But when he came out, Rouhani was the next guy, and he's there currently and has been there since Ahmadinejad. But Rouhani was sort of perceived by some as being sort of moderate. He wasn't, but he was perceived that way, as moderate. And it is interesting because that moderation sort of was an appearance. And during the Trump administration, things just kind of, you know, never really went anywhere, which I think the Iranians wanted that. You have to understand, it's the Ayatollah that actually controls kind of everything. The spiritual leaders control even the president. But their new guy is somebody you should know about because it's interesting. Ibrahim Raisi is the Iranian president-elect. He assumes his office, I think, August 3rd, coming up in about a month from now. And the thing about him is he's not a moderate, and he makes Ahmed and the nut job look sane. This guy, the new guy, is he's known to be an extremely bad dude. There's a Jay Post article that where they call him the Butcher of Tehran. Now, why do they call him the Butcher of Tehran? He won this election. Talk about elections and stuff. It's not just the United States that has troubled elections. Very few people showed up to vote in this election, and there's a lot of reasons why. But it's an amazing thing that this guy won. But most people think it's just because of the powerful religious threat leaders that would freak everybody out, that a lot of people just stayed home and didn't vote at all. But Raisi wins this election, even though it was a low turnout. But this article says Foreign Minister Yair Lapid, now he's the guy that's taken over in Israel, Lapid. He called Raisi the Butcher of Tehran, and the reason why is he's an extremist responsible for the deaths of thousands of Iranians. His election should prompt renewed determination to immediately halt Iran's nuclear program and put an end to its destructive regional ambitions, Lapid tweeted out. The foreign ministry said Raisi has been rightly denounced by the international community for his direct role in the extrajudicial executions of over 30,000 people. These were sort of political, as they called them, rebels, 20, 30 years ago, that he was just going around saying, oh, you're not a Muslim. They would actually get people in a room and just ask them questions. When was the last time you read the Quran? Did your father read to you the Quran? Can you recite parts of the Quran? And they would ask these questions, and if they perceived that you weren't a Muslim, they would hang you by the neck in the streets of Tehran. And this guy was the one who did that. He was the head of that whole 30,000 people executed there in the streets of Tehran by this, now their president, an extremist figure committed to, Iran's advancing military nuclear program. This guy is totally all about getting the nuclear bomb. And, his election really and spearheaded by the Ayatollahs and the imams and the religious leaders, it's clear that their real intention is to blow off the international community and get the bomb, the nuclear bomb. And you got to remember, this is all about Israel, because the Iranians, from Ahmadinejad to Rouhani to this new guy, Raisi, they've all not even pulled any punches. They say, we want to blow Israel off the map. That's their number one goal. And that might just be part of what may happen, or at least they'll try to do it, when this Gog-Magog invasion happens. So the posturing of this is the perfect guy that would sort of pull the nuclear trigger on a Gog-Magog nuclear exchange of some kind. We'll see in Ezekiel 39 that it seems that nuclear weapons will be used during this Gog-Magog invasion. But he's called the Butcher of Tehran. So some of these new leaders around the world, you kind of have to get realigned. The leader Lapid there in Israel, along with the president, the new prime minister, the new Mossad guys, we talked about them last time. They're proving to be very progressive, very liberal. They still are anti-nuclear bomb for the Iranians. But there's a lot of other things that's going on. In fact, what's going on in Israel? Let's catch you up on some of those things. The latest things in Israel, predictably, the Biden administration here in Washington, D.C. is moving more and more the United States support for Israel in the direction very much like during the Obama administration, which, if you don't know, the Obama administration was the most unfriendly president, how we've treated Israel, of all the presidents in the United States history. Biden is going that same trajectory and not supporting Israel as a nation. One of the main things they're doing, by the way, the Biden administration, is walking back the recognition that the Golan Heights belongs to the Jews. Have you guys seen that? Trump was the one who recognized two big things. The first thing Trump did as the president of the United States is we recognize Jerusalem as the capital city for the Jews. It was the capital city, and it has been for 70 years, but we finally admitted it, and the world kind of had to accept it. And it really happened fairly easily. The world, everybody said, oh, it's going to blow up the whole world when that happens, but Trump just did it, and now there's Trump trains and streets and neighborhoods named after Trump. But one of the things, the second thing Trump did was he declared the Golan Heights, that belongs to Israel. Now, the Golan Heights is up in the north, the border of, you know, Syria and Lebanon up there. And it's strategically extremely important. It is involved with the region that God promised to Abraham. It is for the Jews. It is the land of the Jews. It was, you know, of course, belonged to Syria and, you know, before the wars of Israel. But, you know, in 67, the Jews took the Golan Heights, the West Bank, half of Jerusalem, you know, like got it all back. You know, the world still calls the Jews occupiers. They're occupying the Golan Heights. And I always say it'd be like if suddenly Canada attacked the United States and took Montana and said, Montana belongs to Canada. And we say, no. And so we fight Canada and we win Montana back. And then the world says, United States, you're occupying Montana. That belongs to Canada. That's the same thing that has happened with the Golan Heights. So when President Trump came into office, he said, no, the Golan Heights belongs to the Jews. One of the things I want to maybe see when I get there next time I bring you guys, they no longer are calling it the Golan Heights. They're calling it the Trump Heights, which I think is hilarious. The Golan Heights is an amazing place to go. You know, if you go there, you want to stay on the roads because there's still landmines everywhere. Like if you get off the road, there's these signs, landmines, do not leave the road. And there's all kinds of amazing stories that have happened, wars of Israel up there in the Golan Heights that are kind of incredible, really. But all that to say, this is a big deal. When, you know, Biden administration is walking back that claim. The Israel 365 News, Biden administration walks back recognition of Golan, Dems call for labeling Jewish Judea and Samaria illegal. This is what the Biden administration is doing, calling Judea an illegal occupant. You know, this is what the Obama administration, the Biden administration, you know, they've been saying we need to get back to those 67 borders. If you know anything about modern warfare, if they do that, Israel logistically would be toast. We know they're not going to be toast because the Lord is with them and we know the end of the story. But it's ridiculous to suggest that the Jews should go back to the 67 borders. But that's why Biden's calling the Judea and Samaria illegal occupation of the Jews. It's an ambiguous statement by a State Department representative that said this. And basically leaves open the possibility the Biden administration could call for Israel to turn over the Golan back to the Syrians. At the same time that 73 Democrats in the U.S. House of Representatives sent a letter to the president calling for the State Department to declare it illegal for Jews, 73 representatives said that it's illegal for Jews to live in Judea and Samaria. Man, our representatives, they've been drinking their bathwater and they don't know what they're talking about. Blinken said to the media in February, as long as dictator Bashar Assad is in power in Syria, as long as Iran is presently in Syria, militia groups backed by Iran, the Assad regime itself, all of these pose a significant security threat to Israel. And as a practical matter, the control of the Golan in that situation, I think, remains an importance to Israel's security. So at least Blinken has a tiny sense of wisdom that he's demonstrating, that he knows, yeah, Israel kind of needs that Golan Heights because the Iranians and the Syrians are barking right up that tree at the northern border. Former Secretary of State Mike Pompeo. Do you guys like Mike Pompeo? He's a good dude. I like Mike Pompeo, good believer. Maybe, in my opinion, one of our better Secretary of States. For the Trump administration, he disagreed with this new State Department change that they just made. And he went on record publicly just a few weeks ago, said the Golan Heights are not occupied by Israel. They're a part of it. The Israelis have the right to sovereign land. Pompeo told the Free Beacon to suggest that these lands should be returned to Syria, even if conditioned on changes in the Syrian regime. It's inconsistent both Israeli security and the international law. The State Department's suggestion that if Assad falls, the Iranians leave Syria, then the Golan Heights should be given to Syria. It misreads history, misreads the eternal security needs of the State of Israel, Pompeo said. Man, he's totally right. And it's funny how one administration gets it so clearly and the other one is so clueless. It's painful. All you gotta do is drive around in the Golan Heights and see what it means strategically. It's hard to even put your finger on unless you see it and you're there up on the Golan Heights and you see it strategically, it's the whole deal. All that to say, Tess article, Russia condemns Israel airstrikes on Syria, envoy to the UN. Another thing that's going on right now is Israel's been doing airstrikes this past month, some of them pretty powerful, some of them deadly. And killing soldiers up there that are packing weapons for the Iranians. And it's getting sticky because the Russians are up there, the United States are up there in Syria, and Israel's still trying to defend themselves with these people that wanna do harm to Israel. But some of the airstrikes Israel did, the Russians are condemning the Jews for what they did. This is just interesting. Remember, there's a hook in the jaw of Russia. The hook that's going to draw Russia down to attack Israel along with Turkey and Iran and some other nations. They said, we condemn Israeli airstrikes on the Syrian territory that become more and more frequent, the envoy said. The envoy went on to say that Israel's actions complicate efforts to stabilize the situation in Syria and in the whole region. The Jerusalem Post article, Russia to give Iran advanced satellites that could track IDF bases. So the Russians are condemning the Israelis for defending themselves, and they're hooking up the Iranians with some of the Russians' high-tech satellites to be able to spot where the Israeli forces are. You know, so far the Syrians and some of these others, the Iranian forces, they didn't have that kind of technology, but the Russians are providing Iran with advanced satellites that will enable to track potential military targets all across the Middle East. This came from the Washington Post on Thursday. The satellite is projected to have the ability to track long-range targets, including IDF bases, as well as oil refineries throughout the Persian Gulf and Iraqi bases in the troops. So Israel is continually being scolded by the Russians and now by the United States with the Biden administration. They're scolded constantly by the UN. I mean, really, the Jews are trying to fight for their lives. All these nations that want to do them harm around them. And the world is getting more and more prickly and pointed against the Jews, all part of the stage being set for this Gog-Magog invasion. All the players are in place. It wouldn't take much to just trigger that event. So that's what's going on in Israel. So you got the United States pulling out of the Middle East. You got Israel more and more being scolded by the world and anti-Semitism like we've talked in previous times. But there's an interesting thing going on in America and in Israel that is amazing to me. I don't know how to connect these next points, but there is a connection. Do you remember where, there was sin in the camp of Israel? Whenever there was sin in the camp, what happened to Israel as far as their safety and security? Remember the story of Achan, he took of the cursed thing and they trounced Jericho, big city, and then he stole some stuff and did the wrong thing, and then they lost to a little tiny podunk, Dundee, which was called Ai. It was a little, it'd be like if they beat Portland in battle and then Dundee conquered back. Like you'd say, how did that happen? It's because there was sin in the camp of Israel. The Lord said, if you keep my commandments and statutes and judgments, I will protect you and bless you. But when you, break my law and do sinful things, then you're on your own. Like there's this thing that's happened there. And I wonder if that pattern is gonna be part of the Gog-Magog invasion that Israel's gonna kind of do sort of the same thing. I think they are doing that today along with the United States. We're in a real state of rebellion. How did it go last month for y'all? How did Pride Month go for you? Did you guys enjoy Pride Month? It seemed to me like more blatant and in your face and shoved down your throat than ever. It's really something. But as it turns out, the Jews in Israel are taking this whole Pride Month hook, line, and sinker. They're doing big parades in Jerusalem and in Tel Aviv, and it's profound. You know, the Jews used to be, even, you know, though there were a lot of secular Jews, they still sort of had the remnants of wanting to do sort of the right thing, kind of. But this whole thing about the LGBTQ plus thing, I think the question might be, is this a sign of the times? I read an article the other day, woman clergy person who was writing this article about, you know, is the gay and lesbian community a sign of the end times? And she said, absolutely not. And then she made this total argument. And then I realized, you know, at the end it says she's a pastor of a church that's pro-LGBTQ, and she's a professor of feminine studies at this, you know, university. So it's like, okay, no, yeah, we get it, where she's coming from. But I want to take a second, just so you guys, if you don't understand what the Bible says, I think it would do us well to be reminded of what the last days says about this. Perhaps, you know, 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5 says it best. But mark this, Paul told Timothy, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the form of godliness but denying its power. And it says, have nothing to do with them. Isn't that an interesting thing? It says that in the last days, this is gonna happen. And in the last days, when that happens, you're to have nothing to do with them. Now, this is an interesting thing. How do you reconcile this with Jesus hanging out with the publicans and sinners? Well, you gotta remember, they were people who did those things, but changed. They got saved. They repented of their evil, and they were able to hang around with Jesus. You never see Jesus hanging around with people who were engaging continually in those sins. But whenever people around Jesus, they would say, oh, forgive me my sins, and they would repent. So if you're doing that in ministry and you're helping people repent of their sins, that's great. But I see sort of the church trying to say, hey, we're cool. We sort of accept these people that are, you know, living sinful lives of sin and debauchery, and we're just hanging out with them. But the Bible says have nothing to do with them, those that are engaging in those things, especially in the last days. Terrible times, or perilous times, as the King Jimmy puts it, in the last days, people will be doing all these things. Now, what's interesting about that is it says have nothing to do with them. But Luke chapter 17, there in the Gospels, it says in Luke 17, 28, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So the days of Sodom and Gomorrah are gonna be like the days when Christ, you know, returns. We need to understand that. That's a sign of the times, that there are days like Sodom and Gomorrah. By the way, this lady's article, she was arguing that, well, the sin of Sodom wasn't pride, or wasn't gayness or homosexuality or transgender issues. She said the sin was pride. Now, that's interesting because she's correct on that one. Totally correct. But one of the things pride does is it makes you think you know more than God. And when you're lifted up with pride, you do a lot of things that are evil and wicked, including the men that were beating down Lot's door wanting to have sexual relationships with the two angels that were in Lot's house. Like, what a perverted, horrible city Sodom and Gomorrah had become. Now, by the way, how do we know it was pride that got Sodom and Gomorrah in trouble? Well, it's Ezekiel. We just read this a few weeks ago. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49 through 50. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride. Fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Mark that. They didn't care about the poor and the needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. See, that's listed there too. One of the things that's called an abomination before the Lord is the homosexual lifestyle. The Bible says that. I'll show you that in a second. Therefore, I look away from them as I saw good. So we know the problem was pride. They didn't take care of the poor and the needy, and they were haughty, and they committed abominations before the Lord. That's why the Lord said, so I crushed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone. And so will it be like that in the days when I come, the second coming of Christ. There's a correlation here. By the way, this not taking care of the poor, one of the things that I'm kind of amazed by is how the people that are, like, say, in Portland, downtown Portland, they claim to care about the poor. And so what they do is they're providing property to, in the state of Oregon, we just passed a law that any public property, you can build a tent, start a fire, and live on that little property as a homeless person, anywhere that's public property. That was a new law. Did you know they snuck that in a few weeks ago? Like, we need more of that. But also, they make sure the poor has their supply of needles. And if you go to downtown Portland, you'll find needles everywhere. And people addicted to drugs and halfway laying out of those porta potties that we put down there, you know, using that as shelter. Like it's a horrifying thing that's happening in downtown Portland. If you haven't been in downtown Portland, don't go at nighttime. But if you want to go for a little field trip, drive through there in the daytime, you'll be blown away. Used to be a pretty city. Now we're the joke of the nation. But the problem with Portland is, you know, we're doing these same things. You know, we're as gay as it gets. We're, you know, Portland is very, very much, you know, acting like they care about the poor. But I would argue that they're just promoting and enabling the poor to get worse and worse in horrible situation. Could you believe it? We got, you know, up to 115 degrees a couple days back, and I was thinking, man, those poor people downtown in their tents, in their weeds, in their tents out there, and just, you know, 115 degrees, like, horrible. But I would make this argument that I'm not sure that the city of Portland and a lot of the people that claim to care about the poor, I don't think they could care less about the poor. And I think we're seeing that because look at all these cities where the poor is starting to just, you know, be in horrible situations, whether San Francisco, Los Angeles, you know, Seattle, Portland, the West Coast, and these cities are burning down. And I believe it's because it's a sinful, sinful way. Well, all that to say, Ezekiel says it was their pride, it was the not helping the poor, they were haughty, and they committed abominations before the Lord. By the way, same-sex marriage in the United States is on the rise, and also being more and more supportive. The United States has reached a new high of 70% people that support gay marriage, 70% in our nation. According to a poll published Tuesday by Gallup, the percentage which is the highest reported figure in the company's history of conducting the poll. It marks a 10-point increase from 2015 when the Supreme Court ruled for same-sex marriages to be recognized across all 50 states. One article says from, you know, this Barbara Simon, the head of news and campaigns at the Gay and Lesbian Alliance Against Defamation, GLAAD, G-L-A-A-D. She said, as more Americans see and know the LGBTP, ABCDEFG people and the couples, they see our relationships as our loving and valuable and worth protecting as any straight marriage. She goes on and says, it shows undeniable forward progress for LGBTQ acceptance. And she's right. 70% of Americans support the LGBTQ lifestyle. Israel is following, sadly, the United States and then some. Jerusalem Post article, the Jews in Israel, 7,500 people march in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, one of the holy cities of the world. This article says there's no better timing than the establishment of a new coalition and the negotiations. This is the parade that was in Jerusalem right here. Between the political parties to celebrate our pride in Jerusalem. In other words, this new government that's in Jerusalem right now with Lapid and some of these other diverse leaders, the president, the prime minister, all these people are very supportive of LGBTQ, the new group. Netanyahu didn't say much against it, but he definitely didn't support it openly. But now they're just openly celebrating in Jerusalem. The religious LGBTQ community in Israel wants our representatives to remember us in their future political steps, such as the laws banning conversion therapies. Have you guys seen this? The laws banning conversion therapies? This is something that you should watch because this has to do with churches counseling people that are gay that want to not be gay and saying, man, be converted, be saved, accept Jesus. And there's a lot of good people and Christians and counselors that are doing very careful and prayerful work to lovingly help people out of the gay and lesbian community. But they're trying to make that illegal around the world, by the way. The UK is kind of at the front of this. Christian charity Alarmed by push to criminalize prayer amid conversion therapy. And they're banning people to pray for gay and lesbian people as Christians. You can't pray for them or you might do jail time. And so the world is getting more and more not only embracing LGBTQ, but militant about LGBTQ. More and more we're seeing that time and time again. But you can always thank the Babylon Bee for fun observations. The Babylon Bee to have the rainbow logo. You know how all these virtue signaling corporations that put the rainbow on their Nike swoosh and the rainbow on like John Deere tractor? Like it's amazing how many logos had the rainbow. Well, Babylon Bee says we're gonna use the logo for a month of June to remind God not to flood the earth. And so this was their, please don't flood us. I thought that was funny because that's what the real meaning of the rainbow actually is, as it turns out. Another one, the Babylon Bee cracks me up. Pride Month canceled after it revealed LGBTQ community culturally appropriated sign of Noahic covenant by using the rainbow. They've culturally appropriated, which is funny if you know the agenda's there. What does the Bible really say about homosexuality? Well, there's six major places in the Bible that really define that, but maybe none better than Romans chapter 1. Why don't you flip over real quick to Romans 1? I want to just remind you of what the Bible actually says, because I think these things are being forgotten. But this is some strong, and if you ask me, some really irrefutable proof of what the Bible is saying about the gay and lesbian lifestyle and decision. And now don't give me a letter because it wasn't a decision, it's who I am. I don't even make that argument. My argument to that is, by the way, I'll give that to you. I was born, you know, if you say I was born gay, I was born a lesbian and I just agree, we were all born into sin. We all have sin. Some people were born angry. There's angry men out there. And they need to stop it. Wouldn't you agree that angry men, I bet we could find the DNA strand in there somewhere and those polynucleotide strands and why a certain man has a disposition of anger, but none of us are saying, hey, we're gonna have anger month. I'm so prideful about my anger and have red flags and march down the streets, I am angry. Like, we don't celebrate that because it's called sin, as it turns out. What does the Bible say? Well, Romans chapter 1 spells it out, and we'll just look at verses 26 through 32. It says this, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones, in the same way that men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are all senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Would you mark that last phrase? Not only, now before everybody gets all tweaked out, does the Bible say that, you know, these people deserve death? Yes. And guess what? So do you. You deserve death, and so do I. You see, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, not even one. And the wages of sin is death. So don't be shocked when you see that these people that are listed here, including, you know, very clearly, the homosexual is listed here in Romans 1 as an abomination. It's a sinful, wicked behavior, according to the Bible. And it says they're deserving of death, just like the angry man is deserving of death. Just like the nice little old lady that told a white lie, she's deserving of death. Do you realize all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? We deserve death and hell. The Bible makes that clear. But the thing that makes me a little uneasy, because I have a lot of Christian people that I know that are sort of waffling on this gay and lesbian issue. And they're trying to, now don't get me wrong, I think we love people. Man, that's what we do, we love people. And guess what, we love the angry man, we love the deceitful person, we love the person who told the little white lie. Anybody who sinned, we love them and we wanna preach the gospel to them. And we love to have them come and hear the good news of the forgiveness of all our sins. So it's not a hateful thing. That's the narrative of the world, that Christians hate gay people. There are a few wacko people who I wouldn't even call Christians, they're not even close to following the Bible, who go around saying God hates gays and hate and all this stuff. There are a few wacko people from Kentucky that do that. But I have never met a Christian, I say this truthfully, as a pastor of a church of 7,000 plus people, I have never met someone who says, you know what, I just really hate gay people. But everyone I've met has a heart of compassion, because the direction of sin, if we just keep sinning and just keep acting like it's not a problem, we know where that leads, and it's heartbreaking to us. So we want to continue to preach the gospel. Repent of your sins. Break them off. Be forgiven. Be saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. But not only those people that are doing these things, did you see what it said at the very end? But also those that approve those who practice them. See, that's the problem. Hey, I would never be gay. But hey, if they want to be, love is love. Let people just love. Like, there's this mentality out there that approves of the gay and lesbian lifestyle, even though the Bible says, guess what? If you approve of it, you're guilty of the same thing. Read Romans chapter 1. Now, what I am saying here is not a popular position to take. Some of you are horrified that I'm even saying it. Some of you would never say that publicly, but I just did. And you know what? As long as the Christian church is afraid to declare truth and speak truth, the church and the United States and Israel and everybody's gonna continue to spiral down into their ungodliness. And the heartbreaking thing is that means more and more people are just lost to sin. I think sometimes, you know, the truth hurts, but I think truth is truth. So tell the truth. And I fear that there's a lot of people that are afraid to actually speak the truth. But the Bible makes it clear, the homosexual agenda, the lifestyle, the choosing to go with that, just like any sin, if we choose to go with it, those who continually practice such sins, the Bible says, will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's what the Bible says. So the reason I bring that up is because we learned already in the last days what's going to happen. Well, as it turns out, we're going to have the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's like what's going to be when the end comes, when Christ is returning. We're seeing this sexual perversion that's led to all kinds of imaginations of evil, like Romans talked about. They're making, you know, these sex robots now. And I just read on a Drudge Report like yesterday, they're now making elderly sex robots and all, like, it's like they're just the evil that people are inventing. It's just part of this whole cultural movement away from God toward total perversion. Well, I believe the more we see this LGBTQ, transgender agenda and all this stuff, you know, that we're seeing the end times right before us. By the way, there's also this huge hostility to the nuclear family. Black Lives Matter had it, they don't anymore, but they had it on their website where we'd like to, you know, what was the word? Dismantle the nuclear family. And they're not alone. The new Labor Party leader in Israel, she's an interesting woman who used to be a press person. Now she's the head of the Labor Party in Israel. She gave a speech in Australia that I saw, Amir Tsafati. If you guys haven't checked out Amir, he's awesome. He shared the video of their new Labor Party minister speaking in Australia, and she was basically saying horrifyingly evil stuff about the family, and we gotta get rid of this idea of the wife. And like it was really a brazenly evil kind of messaging that she's giving. And so Israel's right on the same pace with the United States. I liken it to the day when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and the people were dancing nakedly around the golden calf. That's where we are as United States. That's where Israel is again today. And the reason that's important is because I believe that sets the stage for what God wants to do to ultimately save Israel. And it's gonna get worse before it gets better. Ezekiel 38 will sort of shake that out. Let me hit a few rapid fire things because it's getting late. But what about the UFO thing? Last week we told you, hey, June 25th, remember the Pentagon was gonna release something. And they did, release it. And it really was nothing. I mean, I shouldn't say it's nothing, but basically the US report, the Pentagon said they have no explanation for over 140 unidentified aerial phenomena. by the way, the government doesn't want to call them UFOs because it sounds cuckoo. Yeah. So they actually call them UAPs, unidentified aerial phenomena. It's always a new acronym to make things better. If you recall, last time I showed you, there's been some sightings from our military. These are not kooky people out there, somewhere, checking stuff out. These are military, fighter pilots and, people that have actually recorded some of these things. You can find these pilots who actually filmed these very images, and there's some strange stuff that they don't know what to do with this. Basically, the U.S. government report on UFOs could not find an explanation for 143 sightings of unidentified aerial phenomena. The report says there's no evidence the objects came from outer space or from a foreign adversary, David Martin reports. So they're saying that there's no evidence they're from outer space. The only problem is the movement of these vessels are more capable by far than anything we have in our arsenal as far as planes and vehicles and stuff. So basically the Pentagon's saying, yeah, it's a problem. We don't really know who these people are, what they are, but we don't think it's from outer space probably, and it's probably not a foreign agent. Well, then who is it? Elon Musk, is he out there flying? Or Iron Man out there in his little suit? Like, the question is, who are these? And they are admitting it is a threat to national security. They did say that in their report. But it was an official report from the State Department and from the Pentagon, as it turns out. So you say, Brett, why are you talking about this? This is a kooky talk. Probably is. But here's what I want to say. The conditioning for our world to be crazy right now, and when a rapture of the church happens, how are they going to explain it? One of the things I think they can say is, no, remember all those swarming UFOs around the Navy? Maybe the space aliens took those people that were holding back progress. They were the people that wouldn't, shut their churches and wouldn't just mindlessly go get immunized and just wouldn't, they wouldn't go with the flow. And suddenly they're saying, now they're all gone. We're in the age of Aquarius. Like that, you could see how they'd make that narrative. I just think maybe this is part of that scene of Looney Tunes stuff where they're gonna make reasons why the rapture happened and where did all the massive disappearance of people go. Maybe this will be part of that narrative. They're gonna have to come up with something, as it turns out. Another thing, just again, rapid fire, just small items that you can keep your eye on. You know how in the last days, tribulation, we're gonna have a one world government. We've talked about that, one world religion. There's just a few things that have happened. Let me just share with you one thing in recent. They're building a House of One in Berlin, they're calling it. And they lay the first stone from multi-faith worship centers. Muslim, Jews, Christians are to be united in worship under one roof in Berlin in a groundbreaking project called the House of One. And the reason I think this is important and why it's noteworthy is this coming world leader, Antichrist, will take whatever's left of any religious system. Like picture the rapture of the church happening where we're taken out of here. The church, you know, hopefully Athey Creek's empty. But there might be other churches around, like all, you know, the Mormon churches and the Jehovah's Witness churches. And you know, there's some good Catholic people that are going to be raptured, even though they don't know it, they're still going to be raptured. But there might be some of the Catholic, you know, system still in place after the rapture of the church. And definitely the Muslims will be still around. And, you know, so what happens after the rapture of the church, this is sort of setting the stage to kind of say, you know what, we all need to unite, and they will unite under Antichrist and under his false prophet. That's what the Bible says. So the reason I share this with you is just that, you know, it's a cornerstone of multi-denominational. They're laying for the temple there in the German capital, Berlin. They did this last Thursday, supporters saying they hoped it would forge greater understanding between the three religions and what have you. Are you up for a few more rapid fire things? How about this one? No meat, no marriage. What? Huh? Well, there's some interesting things. Have you ever wondered what Timothy is being told by Paul there in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3? This is interesting. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times, this is the end times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. That's some of the stuff we've already talked about tonight. Doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. I would say the LGBTQ church people have had their conscience seared. They believe it's holy and it's all good. Their conscience is not firing. It's not working because it's been seared. But also notice what they're going to be doing. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. What do those two things have to do with anything? I remember reading that for years just going, huh? What is that going to be in the last day? Who's going to forbid people to marry? And who's going to stop people from eating meat? Which God, I love what the Bible says about the meat eating. God has created to be received with thanksgiving. When you eat bacon, you can just eat it without guilt. Oh, thank you, Lord, to them which believe and know the truth. So what is this? Well, interesting stuff that's happening about the marriage issue and the meat issue. First of all, the meat. The marriage issue, I already told you about the lady from Israel, the Labor Party lead and stuff like that. She said, you know, the wife and the husband, and we got to dismantle. That was her word too. We need to dismantle the family, and it takes a village and all this, you know, more socialistic kind of worldview. But at the World Science Festival, as it turns out, one of the most influential bioethicists in the world, his name, Matthew Lau, and he's known far and wide as the leading and most influential of bioethicists. And he has a new proposal that has to do with this idea of climate change and how we're destroying the planet. And it has to do with the eating of meat and having cows, you know, bovine cows, which, you know, have flatulence and it's destroying the ozone layer and stuff like that. But this was at the World Science Festival. And this guy's serious. Like he's the leading bioethicist. Check out what he has to say about this.
So here's the thought, right? So it turns out that we know a lot about, so there, we have these intolerance to, for example, I have milk intolerance. Some people are intolerant to crayfish. So possibly we can use human engineering to make it the case that we're intolerant to certain kinds of meat, to certain kinds of bovine protein. So that's something that we can do through human engineering. We can kind of possibly address really big world problems through human engineering.
Human engineering. That's scary stuff, by the way. But what he's suggesting is that you're gonna, you know, take a pill that will make you nauseous whenever you eat meat, so that we just stop eating meat. And the reason you shouldn't eat meat, well, there's so many reasons why you shouldn't eat meat. One of the reasons, that amazing expert, AOC, she has been, along with, by the way, there's a bunch of people, even Biden says, man, we can't eat hamburgers anymore and stuff like that. Now, I get worked up about theology and stuff, but when we're talking hamburgers, like that's when I get fiery. You know what I'm saying? I don't let that slide that easily. But AOC, her big thing, she wrote a whole thing on her website about flatulent cows. She called them farting cows. I thought this was interesting. Check this out. There was a little girl, and I just had to show you guys this because this little girl, she's checked this out. This is funny.
Like, I'm Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, a.k.a. AOC, and, like, I want to talk about, like, climate change because, like, there's no doubt cow farts are making the climate change. Like, in July, the climate was 96 degrees, and in February, the climate was 36 degrees. Like, that's a huge change in the climate in only 4 months. Like, at this rate, the world is gonna end in exactly 12 years. And, like, I'm only 29 years old now, so the world will be over when I'm only 37 years old. Like, I also want to talk about socialism, because socialism is so amazing. Like, socialism is actually short for social media. Did you know that? Like, I use social media, so I'm a socialist. And, like, three of the most successful countries in the world are socialists, too. Venezuela, Facebook, and Twitter are all very successful socialist countries. I have a lot of friends who moved to America from Facebook.
It's pretty sad when, like, a seven-year-old makes sense of her comedy. But, basically the whole flatulating cows on Ocasio-Cortez's website, John Roberts reported that the language was tweaked from farting cows to emissions from cows in an update, which now you can see. But the latest version of the frequently asked questions on her blog has removed the F word in favor of emissions from cows. All that language notwithstanding, greenhouse gas emissions from cows have a bigger environmental impact than one might expect. Methane gas, as provided by bovine flatulence, contributes to a significant portion of the greenhouse gases contributed to global warming, according to the United Nations, the bastion of truth. Have you ever flown over the world in a jet? Have you ever noticed how big the world is? And even if you have a million cows, how tiny that is, like when you fly over the world and you see how just, you know, thousands of miles, like to think that cows, well, they're serious about this. Livestock farming produces 18%, they say, of all those environmentally damaging gases. So we shouldn't eat hamburgers and we can't have as many cows. As it turns out, lawmakers are trying to deal with this with the Green New Deal, with AOC's help. They're trying to work with ranchers and farmers to create a sustainable pollution and greenhouse gas-free food system that ensures universal access to healthy food and expands independent family farming. In the meantime, as they say, Americans, nearly 100 million cows can look forward to years of munching grass and passing gas. This is not a joke. Yahoo article shows that they're working on how to capture, AOC is working on how to capture methane gas from cows. As it turns out, methane backpacks capture cow farts and turn them into green fuel, as it turns out. I just had to show you this stuff. Now, we're all laughing, and we think this is all great. You're ending tonight on a crazy note. But these people are serious about this. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're laughing like, what a joke, this is hilarious. But these people are serious about this. They're trying to capture the cow burps and flatulence, and they're going to capture, they can bring this big pink backpack, and they offload it and compress it into tanks, and they believe you'll be able to power your cars and stuff like that with cow flatulence. Now, as it turns out, the Bible does deal with this right here. 1 Timothy 6. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, which is, by the way, the word of God. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. And that's what you and I have to remember. You know, a lot of the so-called science today, and we've talked on things about the science of climate change. We've talked about the science, as it's called, of the coronavirus and the pandemic and all this stuff. And it, you know, if there's one thing that's sure in the last year and a half of this, we've really lost faith in science. You know, Fauci was supposed to be the authority on scientific things. And he even made that claim. Hey, I am science, he said a few weeks ago. Did you hear him say that? I am science. And if you reject me, you're rejecting science. The problem with that is he continues to, you know, contradict himself. Science does not contradict itself. Science is measurable, provable, testable. And for some reason, we've thrown that out the window. So we're making claims that cows are really destroying the planet. And AOC, a very serious, like we laugh, but she's taken seriously by a lot of people, and that the world's gonna be gone in 12 years. It may be gone in 12 years, but not because of farting cows. The Bible says that the world is gonna melt with a fervent heat, and it's gonna have nothing to do with cattle. It's gonna have to do with what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Read, you know, 2 Peter. He explains how this world's going down eventually. So you have to understand that that's gonna happen, but good news for us. The Lord, he is gonna, first of all, the millennial kingdom, we have that to look forward to, but he's also gonna create a new heaven and a new earth. If you're an environmentalist, the best thing you can do is pray for the coming of Christ, because right now the earth groans, it says, and it's, you know, it is like an old garment, Hebrews tells us, but the Lord's gonna fold it up and put it in the dresser. That's what he says about the earth. Read Hebrews chapter 1 and 2. But it says that he's gonna create a new heaven and a new earth. It's gonna make this one look like a dump. So I'm looking forward to that. You see, as Christians, we don't have to get all tangled up in the big debate about climate change and stuff like that. Now, by the way, I'm one who says, let's be good stewards of this earth. Let's not lose our minds and do stupid things, both in the climate change, you know, crazies, and also maybe people that thrash the earth crazies. We're supposed to take good care of this planet, no question about that. But I do think that we as Christians, we don't have to trust or what have you, profane and vain babblings. A lot of the stuff we're hearing right now from like AOC and others, it's vain babblings and it's science falsely so-called. That's what the Bible says about that. So what does it say? Avoid that. We can avoid that. So what we need to do is stay with the truth and go with measurable truth from the Word of God. And also, when it comes to things like climate change, let's be careful to see what the real science has to say and don't just believe everything you see on CNN or even Fox News or all the others out there. We have to be really careful. All that to say, these things that we've discussed tonight are all things pointing us to the coming of Jesus Christ. And I believe that all these things we've talked about are just minute details. Now, we're getting into the fine-tuning of details, but I think that what we talked about tonight, the LGBTQ issues, I think that might just be part of the downfall of our nation. If you read The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, used to be a textbook of high schools. Anybody have that as a textbook when you were in high school, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire? I think we're all too young. If you're older, my grandfather had that as a textbook. They took it out because it wasn't politically correct. They've canceled a classic book of history that basically makes the argument the reason the Roman Empire fell wasn't because of outlying enemies, but they collapsed from the inside out morally. And one of his big arguments is morally, gay and lesbianism started to be embraced and the moral compass was let go. And they just got weaker and really imploded from the inside out. It seems that that's where we're headed in a lot of ways, and we're losing our minds when it comes to this stuff. Stick with the Bible and you'll be good. All this information, it's easy for me to sit up here and talk about these things kind of pointedly and prickly. I do believe that if I were to sit down with a person, you know, and talk logically through some of this, I would be maybe a little different demeanor if it's a one-on-one conversation. The reason I say that is because I want us to go away from this thinking, how can we lovingly communicate something as painfully as true as what the Bible says about homosexuality? How can we lovingly communicate that in a world that rejects that worldview? That's what we have to be praying about. Lord, help us to be lights in this dark world. And by the way, you know, if any of you are watching online and you're not saved, you're not a Christian, maybe you might sense that what I'm talking about is true. It's the Bible. The things I've been talking about, it's what the Bible's taught for thousands of years, and it's true. And maybe you sense in your heart it's true. But here's the simple gospel message. And you know, we do this every Sunday. We talk about the gospel. But if you're a Bible prophecy, you know, just listening on this, maybe it's good that you hear that the gospel is this. You're a sinner. So are all of us. We're all sinners. You're a sinner, and you need to be saved from your sins, forgiven. Otherwise, you are not saved. You're headed for destruction and hell, the Bible says. But God so loved the world. He loves you so much that he came, lived on this world, died on the cross for your sins, was buried, rose up from the grave. And if you confess with your mouth, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins and that he rose up from the grave, it says, you will be saved. It's not what you do to earn it or deserve it. It's what you get as a free gift of salvation. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is what the Bible teaches. It's the gospel. If you need help with that prayer or that confession of faith, call the church office. Talk to one of our pastors or one of our leaders here. We'd love to pray that prayer of confession. And man, we'd love to make sure you find a good church and get baptized as a believer. Like, these are things that are just a wonderful, wonderful thing. But may the Lord give us eyes to see what's going on in the days we're living, but eyes to look to Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen? Amen. Lord, we are thankful for your word and how true it is, Lord. And we see what's going on in the world, and we can sort of measure that which is right, that which is wrong, where we as humanity are so quick to be misguided. And Lord, how we pray that this evening, that our discussion of what's going on around the world, that it would just ignite our hearts to be all about sharing the good news and the gospel, that others might know you and be saved. Lord, I pray that we would also keep our eyes looking to you instead of materialism or greed, being stuck with worldly vices. Lord, I pray that our affection would be above and not of this earth. Lord, help us to be people that know we're pilgrims, strangers in a strange land. Lord, I pray that we'd be heavenly minded, Lord, and then in turning, Lord, we'd become earthly good as we think of heavenly things. So bless these your people as we go our way tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.